before I get started, I better put my notes up here. But before we get started, I need to give credit where credit is due. I did not come up with the idea for what the gates represent. That came from Dr. James J. Vernon McGee. And if you heard of the Through the Bible program, okay, well, he's the one that came up with that idea. What I did is I took what the gates represented and then just made a message from that, okay? So if you're ever hearing at WMHR and you hear Dr. McGee preaching in chapter 3, you're going to say, oh, he stole that from Rob. No, I stole it from him, okay? So, all right. Well, there's a lot here, so I'm just going to jump right into it. I hope you don't mind. Okay. The sheep gate. Now, what do you think of when you think of sheep? Especially when it comes to Christ being the Lamb of God. What do you think happened at the sheep gate? It was in very close proximity to the temple. I was hoping to have a map up here to show you, and I even brought my little laser pointer, but that's okay. So, but I don't have it. But the sheep gate was in very close proximity to the temple. So what do you think happened there? Yeah, Tammy said it, yeah. That's where the animals were brought in for sacrifice. You brought your sheep, your goats, and all that kind of stuff, and whatever you were going to sacrifice. Well, I came into the sheep gate. So the sheep gate represents salvation. It speaks of salvation. And it's where the animals were brought for sacrifice, and it represents the cross of Christ. And this is where it all starts. We're talking about the Christian life through the gates of Jerusalem today. And it all starts by receiving Christ. And when we receive Christ, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so there's no other way for salvation except to come through Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So our Christian life is lived through the power of the Spirit. And how many of you can quote John 3:16? Why don't we do that now? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Should not perish. Awesome. I think you guys all quoted the King James too on that. So, but that's how I learned it. Excellent. Okay. So this being born again is what needs to happen. And really what it means is when we're born again is that birth is given to our spiritual life. Now, as soon as we're born again, we see Christ as our Savior, what's the next thing to do? Well, we go to the fish gate. This isn't a trick question. What happens at the fish gate? Exactly. Like I said, it's not a trick question. Okay. So people brought in fish from the Mediterranean, from the Jordan River, in places like that. I could imagine you probably didn't bring in too many dead fish from the Dead Sea. But this is where the fish came in from. This is it was one of the things that they ate a lot of. And Matthew 4:19 says, oh, let me tell you what the fish gate represents first. The fish gate represents witnessing and discipleship. Witnessing and discipleship. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, I will make you fishers of men. Good. You guys are on the ball. Now, we all have different talents. We all have different ways of witnessing. And I don't think that everybody's cut out for door-to-door evangelism. I know the church I was going to, we tried that a lot. And it takes a special person, especially nowadays. You go to knock on somebody's door, they don't really want you there for anything. So let alone, you know, giving something away like, you know, salvation in Christ. I don't think everybody's cut out for going down to the fair and giving out tracts. Or we used to go to the farmer's market in Oswego and hand out tracts. It takes a different type of personality to do that thing, excuse me. I'm very thankful for those that do have that, but I'm not one of them. Now, but the point is that we do need to tell people about Christ and about his salvation. Now, if we just live a good life, that's not good enough. I think that it's important that we live a good life, that we live Christian life, that we model that, because if we don't, what's going to happen when we witness to somebody? They're not going to. I worked with a guy one time. He was great about telling people about Christ. He was saying, you got to receive Christ, you know, and witnessing and witnessing, witnessing. But the thing was, is he didn't live the life to back it up. And because he didn't live the life to back it up, people are like, yeah, I don't need that. That's okay. It's good. It's for you, but it's really not for me. So the point is, though, that even if we don't have the talent to go out and hand out tracts or to go door to door, we still need to be witnessing. We're not let off the hook because of that. And when I was in the Baptist church, we had this thing. It was called the ABCs of salvation. You know, you admit that you're a sinner. I think most people can handle that. I think we don't have a heart, too much of a heart, although you'd be surprised. And then believe on Jesus Christ, and then confess him with your mouth. And that's really all you need to know. You see, you don't need to be a pastor to witness. You don't need to be a teacher. You don't have to go to Bible school or college or seminary to be able to witness. That's all you really need to know. And you can do that the hour after you get saved. You can start going around telling people about Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do through the fish gate. Now, you don't get somebody, you don't get anybody saved. You just witness them. But we don't lead people to Christ every time we witness to them, do we? No. Sometimes it takes time. You know, Paul reminds us that, you know, some plant, some water, but what? Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Okay, so when people reject us, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. Now, so say we lead someone to Christ. The job's still not done. That's only part of it. It's only part of the Great Commission. Now we got to disciple them. We got to disciple them and make sure that they're growing in their new faith. And, you know, that does really take a lot of time and effort to be able to do that. All right, the old gate. The old gate speaks of rest in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I think our lives are awfully overcomplicated these days. You know, computers, cell phones, tablets, whatever else we have are supposed to make life easier. I remember that. They told us that. I was in high school, and they said, computers are going to revolutionize our lives. They're going to make things so much easier. I think it's worse than it ever was. And rest is important for us. We need it. You know, one of the Ten Commandments was about rest. And if we do and do and do and do and just keep doing and we never rest, we're going to burn out. I've burned out twice in my Christian life. I burned out once at Bible Baptist, and I burned out once here, and in fact, not too terribly long ago. Now, what's going to happen when you burn out? I mean, you can come out of it, and I did come out of it, but what happens is you guys see me up here, that's my spot, okay? You see me up here quite frequently, okay? Almost every week. It was getting to the point where even when you burn out, the things that you even love to do, the things that you have passion for, you don't even want to do. You're like, well, I don't care if I ever get up, you know, I don't care if I get up there. You know, that's a hard place to be because, you know, I don't want to get like that. And rest is important. If we just keep doing and doing and doing, and let me finish my statement. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm very passionate about service. And I get very passionate and very emotional. I know God uses talking to Kevin about that, and God uses that. But we need to make ourselves rest. It takes discipline. For those of us who are servants that do and do and do, we just want to keep doing. We don't ever think we're going to burn out, do we? You just keep going and going and going, and you're burning the candle at both ends because we're burning out for Christ, right? Well, we still need to rest. We need to make ourselves rest. I am blessed to have my supervisor is a Christian, and she was telling me that the church that she's going to, that they're making the pastor actually take, I think it's way too much time off, but he's making him take like 3 months off. Make them take a week off or something like that. You know, but pastors need rest. And we need rest, too, if we're in service for the Lord. And for those of us who do and do and do, we need to sometimes step back and let the ones who don't step up. And if you're one of those that just don't, you need to do something. I forgot to mention that. You know, when we receive Christ, not only do we receive Christ, but we receive a gift. We all get a spiritual gift. We're expected to use that. God expects us to use that gift in the church for him. Now, what about the old paths? Talks about the old paths here. What's wrong with old-fashioned? What's wrong with being old-fashioned? What's wrong with doing things the old way? Now, how many of you grew up in the 50s? Okay, I know it's probably, I wasn't born, I was 67, so my parents grew up. Now I see one way in the back. Thank you. Thank you, Ted. The 50s represents a much simpler time in life, I think. If you look back, you know, people not only knew their neighbors, but if I, even when I was growing up, if I wanted to borrow a cup of flour, I wasn't afraid to go across the street and ask my neighbor for a cup of flour. You know, we watched out for each other. We took care of each other back in the 50s. Not that I'm saying we, it was they did. You know, kids played outside, people read books, families went to church, and the sense of community was much greater. You know, I think all this digital stuff has done more to destroy the one-on-one relationship and the face-to-face dealings than anything else. You know, it's almost like, you know, if somebody calls you, people get upset and say, well, couldn't you send me a text? Really? You know, I almost hate that. You get a text that's like 3 miles long. Why can't you just call me? You know, it's funny. I've heard these cell phones even actually work like regular phones. You can actually use them as a phone to call people. It's amazing that they work like that. I'm sure that someday they're probably not going to work that way. But until they do, we'll just keep calling. We'll just keep calling. So, you know what? Why don't we put all that stuff away for a while? And why don't we just break out a board game? Like, well, Monopoly's kind of long. My family won't play Monopoly with me. That's a long story. But or, you know, a card game like Uno or something. You know, why don't we get out something like that? Or good heavens, just get out and take a walk. You know, but, you know, everybody's sitting there. You know, you can't build a relationship with somebody and sitting there texting or on your tablet or your computer, email. You know, it all has its place, don't get me wrong. But I think we need to put all that stuff aside. Why don't we just get back to the old ways? And there's this thing today out there, it's called the new morality. Simply immorality. That's all the new morality is. And a lot of people are just always looking for that new thing. We need to get back to the old paths. And I believe this could really mean getting back to the basics. And by basics, I mean spending time with God in prayer and in His Word. And not just in our own personal life, but with our families and things like that, people with our friends and stuff. Now, I got news for you. You will never just find the time to read and pray. Anybody ever just find the time? You just happen to come by and say, oh, look, I have 15 minutes. I can read my Bible. Does that just happen to anybody? Okay, I'm the only one it doesn't happen to? No. So, I mean, I can't, I have to make the time. We have to be thoughtful. We need to be proactive. We need to make the time. I never used to like getting up early. And I know Tom's smiling because we both get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. If I don't get up early to read and pray, it doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Okay, but whatever time is good for you, you need to find that time, analyze your day, look through it, and make that time, make it happen, because if you don't make it happen, it's probably not going to happen, amen? Okay, I'll take that as an amen. All right. The Valley Gate. The Valley Gate represents humbleness and humility. Now, the Christian life isn't just living on the mountaintop, is it? We go through valleys. In fact, Jerusalem itself was on a mountain. No matter which way you went out of Jerusalem, you had to go down through a valley. So, we have valleys to go through, such as things like trials and tribulation at times. Now, it's funny. You're going to laugh at this. One of my biggest faults is when getting upset when things don't go right. It's usually little things. Even last night, I was putting the finishing touches on this. I was trying to print out this. Couldn't find the paper. I thought my daughter Harmony had used it all. I was upset, pounded on the desk. Where's the paper? And then my wife, just like all good wives do, here you are preaching about, you know, all this stuff. And she didn't use that tone, but, you know, she's like, I'm like, oh, yes, I know, you're right. I'm so stupid. Here I am praying all day long. God, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit so I don't get upset about stupid little things. And here I am, the first time I'm tested with it, boom, mega failure. But I'm improving. Slowly but surely, you know, God is working on that in my life. And I'm very thankful for that. Now, I'm gonna try to get my daughter to tell on me come second service, but she's not here, so I won't. Usually I'll say something like, when something doesn't go right, I'll say like, what? You know, or something, this really high-pitched thing, and it'll freak everybody out around me. And I'm sure that the worship team, if you guys probably heard me say that up here, something isn't right, and I say the high-pitched what? That's part of those little things that, yeah. Okay, we'll do that. That's good. Now, I know the trials and tribulations that we go through are what God uses to grow us in our faith and to grow us in Him. I know these trials can be painful, but God always has our best interests in mind. And these trials and tribulations produce humbleness and humility. Now, humbleness and humility are fruit of the Spirit. We can't produce it ourselves. And if we do, it's ugly. I got to say that. We have to let the Spirit do that. As far as humbleness and humility go, as Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now he says this right after Romans 12:2, which is, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." It's funny that he would talk about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought right after that amazing statement there. And you know, it's a painful truth, but I think that we're kind of more full of ourselves than we like to admit. We think a lot more highly of ourselves than we should. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Now, strife here, it's not like the word we would think of. It's kind of like electioneering or like running for office. Everybody, you guys watch these people out there, like Trump and Hillary, and I can do this, and I'm going to do this for you. And they're really putting themselves out there. I'm great. And They're trying to get you, they're selling themselves to you. They're really putting themselves out there. You see, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to draw attention to ourselves. We're supposed to draw attention to God. I'm going to tell myself here a couple things. I used to, when I was a little younger in the Lord, I used to go into guitar stores and think, I'm going to go in there and impress some people today. And I'll tell you the truth, every time I said that, I'd always come out there to be the one impressed. I walked in there one time, and there's this guy just playing like, just my mouth dropped open. It's like, wow, this guy could have been a professional. I was impressed. Now, probably my biggest fall in this area, it came after I received probably the highest, most qualified compliment I'd ever received in my life, and I let it go to my head. Now, I'm probably going to get emotional on this, so just letting you know right now, it still bugs me to this day. If you're this person, I don't know who this was, I can't remember, but somebody, there was a funeral being held at the church, and there was a guy coming up, I don't know where he was from, and he was going to sing at the funeral, and he had a tape or something like that, and it wasn't in the key that he wanted it, and so somebody from the church called me and asked me if I had any equipment that could change it, and I said, no, I don't have anything like that, but just, you know, let me listen to it, and I'll figure out the chords, and I'll just make a little arrangement of it. And so I did that. I recorded it, and I guess the guy loved it. And come to find out that he was from Juilliard. He was a graduate of Juilliard. And if you don't know what that is, it's like the most prestigious music school in America. And I let that go to my head. The next day, I was up here, and I was trying to play an offertory. And to say I bombed, it was an understatement. He'd make a mistake, and he'd go by it. I made the same mistake every single time I tried. I knew it was a judgment of God. I knew he was judging me. And God will not, absolutely will not, under any circumstances, let me get a fat head. As soon as I start to get a fat head, God's like, here, take that. And he squashes me. I was humbled. And I went downstairs with my guitar in hand, and I immediately repented of it, and then came back up, and the second service came out fine. But We need to let others praise us, and we need to be humble, and we need to be humble and let others praise us, and then we need to be quick to give that praise to God, because that's where it deserves. The dung gate. Get the trash out, right? Now, garbage was taken out of the city through the dung gate into Gehenna, or the Hinnom Valley. Now, how important is it to take the trash out? That's very important. Now, what would a city be like if the trash just piled up? Be thankful for the sanitation workers that come around and pick up your garbage. Amen? It's important not just for the life of the city, but it's important for our spiritual lives too. We should examine ourselves to see what we can get rid of. Now, how often do we take the trash out in our homes? Well, at least once a week, right? You know, to take it out of the trash. Okay, well, do we do it just once and then we never do it again? No, it's an ongoing thing, right? It's an ongoing thing. And it should be in our spiritual lives too. Things can kind of creep in unawares sometimes. So we should take an inventory. We should go through our spiritual life and get rid of the things that make it easier for us to sin. Or we need to get rid of it. We need to take trash out by confessing our sin. Keep short accounts with God. I also think that sin isn't the only hindrance to our walk. I think anything that keeps us from fellowship with Him needs to go. Now, I wrote this statement before I did the message, I did the outline first. I know some things just can't go because of our job and things like that. But there are many things that can hinder us. So we need to make our priorities right. We need to get our priorities right. There's things like TV, sports. No, nobody's throwing tomatoes. Okay, good. Hobbies, friends, pursuits in our job, other pursuits, things like that. They can get in the way of us growing in the Lord. And the thing is that what we need to do is we need to make sure that our priorities are right by making time for the basics. And if you're having time, if you're doing the basics, you can do all this other stuff. Just make sure you're doing the basics. And if you don't remember what the basics are, well, just go back a couple gates and it's back there. The gate of the fountain. Any guesses to what that might represent? That's okay. I'll let you off the hook. The work of the Holy Spirit. The fountain gate, or the gate of the fountain, represents the work of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit at salvation, but we need a constant filling of His power. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Being filled is a command, but being indwelt is not. See, we're given the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. And we don't need to ask for that anymore because we already have it. But we do need to ask for His power because, well, we leak. And the power goes through us. So we need to keep asking. We need to be filled and refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to do it frequently. Now, as the Spirit flows through us, He produces fruit in us. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," or we can call that patience, "gentleness, goodness, and faith." And as we grow in the Lord, we should see all these traits developing in our lives. Now, some of these grow faster than others, like my patience is kind of lagging in some of these other areas. I don't know about you. I mean, they all don't grow at the same rate, right? Just like our fruits and vegetables and stuff like that we grow. You know, some things grow really, really fast, and some things like the oak tree takes like, you know, 50 years to get anywhere. And so, but I think what the point is, though, is that you should be seeing steady improvement in each of these areas. Now, I have a rather not flattering illustration here. Now, water flows through a pipe, right? And there's nothing special about that pipe, right? Okay, so the pipe didn't get the water. Pipe didn't make the water, right? Okay, it just flows. So on a nice hot summer day, when I go to my water faucet and I turn on the water and I get a nice cold cup of water and drink it, I don't think, oh man, that pipe was so great. No, what do I think? The water was so great. It's the water that was so good. The water just flows through the pipe, right? So what we need to do is we need to let the Spirit flow through us, just like that water flows through that pipe. And as the water flows, the water or the Spirit flows through us, it produces fruit. And as the Spirit produces fruit, we should be a blessing to others, and others are going to be able to see that fruit growing in our lives and see the Spirit changing and transforming us. Okay, the Watergate. I'm going to resist to say anything about Nixon. I thought about it. I'm not going to say it, but I said it anyway. So, represents the Word of God. The Watergate represents the Word of God. And in Nehemiah 3:26, if you read this, it says that there's no mention of the gate being repaired. It talks about the walls being repaired. It mentions absolutely nothing about the gate. Nothing about the gate itself. Now, the gate didn't need any repairs, and Dr. McGee says that the Word of God doesn't need any repair either. We just need to give it out. And God's Word always accomplishes what his purposes are, because God's Word is truth. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is one of the things I wanted to put in my notes. I didn't have time. I had to get the outline to Mitch before Wednesday, but I really wanted to put this in my notes, so I'll repeat it if you want. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Excuse me. I have a little bit of a translation of that I want to share with you. This means God's Word is good for teaching, for showing us what we did wrong, helping us to fix it or make it right, and how not to do it again. I'll say it again. It's good for teaching, showing us what we did wrong, helping us fix it or to make it right, and helping us not to do it again. Brings us up to the horse gate. Now, what do you think this symbolizes? What do they use horses for most of the time in this age? Yeah, war, things like that. So the horse gate represents the life of a soldier. We're supposed to be in soldier service. 2 Timothy 2:3 tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier. And remember the trials we talked about? This is part of it. This is part of the being a good soldier, enduring hardness. Those kinds of things we're supposed to endure. Now, in war requires sacrifice. Our men, women in the military, they give up time with their families so they can protect us, so they can go out there and do their job, the job that they're supposed to do. They're giving up not only time with their families, but their own desires and ideas. You don't get to do what you want to do. You get to do what you're told in the military. There's no really any options with it, okay? How many military people do we have out there? Former military? Oh, awesome. Good. I was in the Navy for 6 years. So, service, no matter what kind of service it is, requires sacrifice. Now, we might not be able to do all the things that we want to do and serve God. And some of those things we might have to put off or just let them go undone. But, you see, God wants your best. He wants the best that you have to offer. And quite frankly, He isn't interested in your leftovers. And if you want leftovers, well, just have those for dinner tomorrow night. But don't give them to God. God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants what you have is what the best you have. I'm going to read this out of 2 Samuel 24, and it's verses 21 through 24. Yeah, I hope I'm pronouncing this guy's name right. You ever notice that in the Old Testament, some of the names? Oh, yes, that's right. That's probably why we have a hard time with it, isn't it? Okay. Then Arana, I'm hoping that's, like I said, that's right. It says, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Arana said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing implements, and the yoke of oxen for the wood. All these, O king, Arana has given to the king." And Arana said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Guy, heart of gold. This guy had a heart of gold. But what does David say? No, I'm not going to do that. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which costs me nothing. David wasn't about to offer anything to the God, David wasn't about to offer anything to God that cost him nothing. Where do we get this idea that we can just serve God and just, well, if I have time, I'm going to serve God? Do you have time to just sit down and read and pray? We already talked about that, right? You got to make the time, right? You got to make the time to serve God. I've got some good news for you. You're already serving God right now. You're here. Where else could you be? Well, you could be sleeping. You could be out on the Salmon River fishing. Well, it's kind of cold for that, but I mean, you could be. You know, you could be anywhere else but here, right? But you're here because you chose to be here. So praise God, you're doing good. Now, what about service in the church? What else might you have to give up? You might have to give up some sleep. You might have to give up some other time that you could be doing something else. You might be able to do it later, or you might not. It's just time. But, you know, service for God requires sacrifice. And let's take a lesson from David. Sacrifice of service is an offering to God, and it should cost us something. And I just want to briefly mention, you know, tithes and offerings, too. You know, that's all a part of our Christian walk. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Don't have time to go into it. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God. And there's a whole list there. In this life, we're going to have battles. We must be prepared. And I just challenge you to go through and study that and study the fruit of the Spirit as well, too, on your own time. That brings us up to the East Gate. The East Gate represents, I forgot to put this word in, but waiting and watching. Not just watching, but waiting and watching with anticipation and excitement. So what is it that we're watching for? What's the next thing to happen on God's agenda? I heard some murmurings. It's the rapture of the church. We're running out of time here. The next thing on God's agenda is the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall remain, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Now, how is it that we do that? Do we just sit there and go, and not do anything? No, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? Just sit there and watch, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do anything because I'm watching for the Lord. No, we don't do that. We're not supposed to do that, right? And some people, that's the way they're watching. So how do we watch? We watch by being ready spiritually and by doing the things that he told us. Now, the East Gate is a culmination of all these things that we should be doing in our spiritual life. We need to be busy doing his work, letting his Spirit flow through us and have his way in us. And time is short. We don't know when he'll return. So we need to get and keep our priorities right. We won't have time to get things right when he comes, because how fast is he coming? In the twinkling of an eye. That's right. How fast is that? Boom, faster than you can blink, right? Faster than you can blink. So if a dad told his kids to be ready, hey, we're going to go on a trip, but we can't go unless you're ready, and be all packed up. So when I pull into the driveway, all we got to do is you just come out to the car and we'll just go. You know, you're not going to have time to get their clothes, to get their toothbrush, and whatever else. Not that the kid would grab their toothbrush, but you know, they're not going to have time to get the things ready that they need to get ready. We have to be ready when he comes, and that's the point that I'm trying to make. And if we're doing all the things that we're supposed to do, we will be in constant fellowship with him, and we'll be looking forward with great anticipation and excitement to his return. If we aren't looking forward to it, we should examine ourselves to see where we are spiritually and get back on track. Now, I know when I was younger, I didn't really as much look forward to the return of Christ as I do now. I was young, and young people probably have a little harder time with this because their life is still ahead of them. But it's still, we should still be, I think there's a great joy and expectation in looking at that. Now, the last gate is Gate Miphkad, and this represents review and judgment. The gate itself was for review of soldiers after war. So when they came back from war, they'd go through this gate. Now, how many of you have heard of the Bema Seat? Okay, if you're a Baptist, I know you have. I talked about that a lot. And that, I heard about that an awful lot. So after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged to see what our reward will be. It's not the Great White Throne Judgment. You don't want to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. If you're at the Great White Throne Judgment, it's over. That's bad news. You don't want to be there. You're going to be Christians. Only Christians, people who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, will be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for us. And we're going to be there to see what kind of reward we're going to get. It's only the things that are done through the power of His Spirit that will count. Now, I find it interesting that God saves us by His power, and He gives us His power through His Spirit to live the life that He wants us to live. You see, it's all about God. It's all God. It's all God. It's all about God. And it really doesn't have anything to do with us, because we're just like that pipe. We just got to let the Spirit flow through us. And in conclusion, I know this conclusion sounds an awful lot like the East Gate, but it's why I put it, I had Mitch put it on the cover. I actually had something else, but I like this much better. He's Mitch is excellent. You guys need to thank Mitch for all he does around here too, whenever you see him. So I know it's this kind of a summary of the East Gate, but it's so true. And I just was going to mention one other thing, is that the East Gate is the last gate that we come to in our life on earth. It represents that. I just think it's interesting that it just kind of everything kind of culminates right into that. And so the conclusion today, we need to be ready. Be ready by receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the first thing you got to do. Be watching. Be watching by doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, using our talents, using our gifts, serving one another. We need to be busy in His work, and we need to let the Holy Spirit flow through us so that He will enable us to do all this, because anything we do in our own strength, it's not going to last. It's not going to stand up to the test when we get to heaven, because only the things that we did through Christ are going to matter. All right. We didn't do too bad for time today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for this day, and we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, You'd help us to make the time to spend with You in prayer, to make the time to read Your Word, to meditate on it through the day, Lord, and pray that You help us to make the time to serve You. Just pray, Lord, that You raise up more servants for You and Your church. We thank You for it. We thank You for who You are, Lord, and we give You the praise, the honor, and the glory that You deserve, Lord, and we look forward to being with You in heaven someday. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.